is Charles Hodge. Charles was born of Charles and Mary Hodge on the banks of the Onion Creek in Byrd, Texas. He was educated in Enos High School, received his BA degree from Abilene Christian University in 1952, and his MA degree from Harding in 1953. Married to the former Helen Maupin, they have 4 children and 8 grandchildren. He has worked with congregations in Rosemont and Fort Worth, Texas between the years of 1960 and 1982. And since 1982 has been working with the Duncanville Church in Duncanville, Texas. He's the author of several books, including Amazing Grace, Angels, and Teachers. And now let me tell you some personal things about him. I first met Charles years ago when I was preaching in Evergreen, Alabama, and he would come almost every year, and maybe still does, to Cedar Grove in Andalusia and preach in gospel meetings. And my wife and I would go over to hear him, and since first hearing him, we've always loved and appreciated him. When I think of Charles Hodge, I think of a man who is sincere and genuine. And he's not trying to impress anybody, but he's trying to please the Father. And I think of Paul's statement in 1 Corinthians 15 when he said, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." And I believe that Charles Hodge preaches today because he's compelled by the love of God to do that. And that's the kind of preachers, in my estimation, that we need. And I love him, and I appreciate him, and we're glad to have him with us tonight. And if you've never heard him, you will be edified by his preaching. We're happy to have Charles with us, and he'll speak to us in just a few moments. And now Steve will come and lead us in our song service, and let's all stand together for the first song.
What a privilege it is to be a Christian. Amen. I do not look that closely at others that will be on a lectureship, and maybe I should. But I look this afternoon. VP Willer. Jack. Beloved, these are great men. Amen. These are my mentors. And I'm humbled tonight to be in that lineup. I did not know that VP was ill. And I hope that you will put him at the top of your prayer list. Of all the men, has made an impact on the great state of Alabama. And he's special. Right in front of me from Cedar Grove, as Billy suggested, Ricky Phillips has been their preacher now for 11 years. I started started running meetings in Cedar Grove some 33 years ago. James Moore was one of the team. His daddy Dilly is special with me, and I visited his mother who was sick so long. And I'm honored tonight by the relationship I've had with that church. All these years, I go run meetings. I was there last Wednesday night finishing one. I would like to suggest with you that James now in Mount Dora is doing an exceptional work. But every 2 years, we have in Orlando the Spiritual Growth Workshop. And it is worth attending. Amen. If any of y'all have been there, and if you have not, go. July 25, 26, and 27. I guarantee you, you will love it. Last year, Billy, was a good year. I had 2 grandbabies. And when he said I had 8 grandbabies, I got 9. Amen. I haven't had a grandbaby yet I haven't liked. I love to see them come, but I enjoy more seeing them go. One fella said those little angels came Friday night and those little devils left Sunday. God's been good to me. I knew he was going to have a good song leader tonight when he started patting his foot. I'm scared of song leaders. They're liberal if they don't pat their foot. I don't care if they beat with their hand. I watch their foot. You're all right. Amen? Alton Howard has this songbook, and I love these men who can write music and put out books and enhance our singing praises to God. Amen? But I told him, among the varied things I do, I bring some weights when I go into meetings and places to lift weights. And I said, I don't have to do that anymore. I just use one of his song books. I saw 2 old widow women the other day in Dallas, and they'd asked the congregation to stand before the preacher preached. And they weighed about 85 pounds apiece, and by the 3rd verse, they were like the tire of pizza. And I don't know if they went home from church inspired, but they did worn out. Leading God's people in times like these. I am interested in sports, people, and presently, this very minute in nearly Nome, they're on that last leg, the Iditarod race. And the interesting thing is that the key is the lead dog. I don't care how good the other dogs are. They're no better than the lead dog. And if you're going to enter into that race, and if you don't know about it, it's 1,000 miles in a blizzard of ice. Takes about a week or 10 days, give or take. A man or a woman and a bunch of dogs and a sled. And so the key is that lead dog. And you can take a great lead dog and he can make better dogs of those that are with him. And so the crying need tonight in the world, aren't you sick of politics? Hello, aren't you sick of politics? Aren't you sick of politics in the church? You got weaker there. Beloved, we need leaders. Amen. In the church, in our families, in our schools, in the works of the church. If you got an old Bible, and I hope that you do, it's a great verse, and You can basically say it and you know it, but you need really to get acquainted with this verse. This is one of the great verses in all of the Bible. Turn to 2 Chronicles 7 and 14. And to you deacons, it's in the Old Testament. I always try to help deacons all I can. 2 Chronicles 7 and 14. I know I'm right tonight because I'm in the Bible tonight. You don't go wrong, folks, as long as you're in the Bible. Solomon has just dedicated the temple to God Almighty. And it was something else. God came down and filled the Holy of Holies, drove the priest out by his glory. And Solomon prayed a pretty good prayer, folks, if you'd like to read that. And then God made a statement. He said, Solomon, we're up on the mountain. It's a pep rally. It's hip, hip, hooray. It's a big day, the biggest week in the history of Israel. But time passes. Brethren, forsake. There's going to be times like these. Here's my advice. Are you with me? Will you? Can you say it aloud with me? Is that all right down here? Will you read with me 2 Chronicles? I'd better, like the deacon, get in the right place. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Say it with me. Y'all can do better than that. If my people, which are called by my name, that's us, isn't it? Shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. What a statement, folks. That's one of the greatest statements God ever privileged us, to seek His face and turn from their evil ways. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin. And I will heal their land. I think of all the verses in the Bible, this one fits tonight. And I hope you'll get real comfortable, for some of you have driven a long way. And I don't want to shortchange you tonight with an hour and a half sermon. Number one tonight, leading God's people in times like these. I would call us back to God. We'll go everywhere to hear anybody. Only God can build a church. It was God in the Exodus. It was God who used the Apostle Paul. And God can do anything He wants to do. I made a vow in 1994, come December, to write a book I had promised on prayer some 15 or 16 years ago. I'd written other books. The most difficult. Last year was the hardest year in my life, and yet it was the greatest. I don't believe in prayer. I believe in God. And to write a book on prayer, folks, you got to go deal with God Almighty. Men fall on their face before God. Men quake with fear before God. John on Patmos became as a dead man. I'm old. And I had to sit down and deal with my God. That's painful. But it's glorious. Paul was converted and had to be rescued over a wall in a basket, and God hauled him off down into Arabia. I don't claim to have what Paul had, but I went down into Arabia last year. I went down to deal with God. God's God, and I'm not. And I look back over my life, and God is good. I'm the richest man on earth. God can be trusted. God's right. God. God is God, and He is. And He is to be worshipped. And if man is man, and He is, he needs to reverence Him. You don't worship and see God. You see God and you worship. The word is ubiquitous. I can't say it well, Billy. Infinite, immutable, eternal, holy God. God. Today we are in the God business, but it's not the God of the Bible. Men just sashay into the presence of God and say, I couldn't believe in a God like that, and I kind of like this God. And I just think that since it makes me so happy, it's all right, all baloney. Beloved, tonight we're not here to feel God, we're here to know God. We're here to reverence God. We're here to obey God. I have people say, well, I think and I feel and it's my opinion. Beloved, my Bible says, thus saith the Lord. And brother, when He speaks, we'd better listen. Amen? God. Only two problems in the church, two problems in the world. I don't care what the time is. Number one, biblical ignorance. Folks, we don't know the book and we're not studying and living the book. Amen? It's all right to say amen. And the second is spiritual immaturity. Spiritual immaturity. We want to be big. Folks, you got to grow up before you can be big. Church can't be any better than its members. I don't care how big the crowd is and what the idea is and how good the project is. It's no better than us. Somebody says little men can't handle big things. Well, I'll go further than that. Little men can't even handle little things. And he's eating our lunch. We need to recognize tonight what Paul, if he wrote Hebrews, said, God is a consuming fire. You don't hear that much today, folks, when we talk about God. And he added, and my hide kind of crawls around, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. I want to tell you, beloved, tonight, somebody says, when I leave church, I want to feel good. Well, in a way, that's all right. But some of us, when we leave church, need to feel bad. Because we're shot through with sin and stubbornness and not changing our ways. And I want to tell you tonight, beloved, sinners don't feel very comfortable. In the presence of God Almighty.
And I want to tell you, it may not be in your pulpit, and it may not be what you like, but beloved, there still is a hell. And I'd like to tell you, the Bible, God's going to send some people to hell. And when you take hell out of the Bible, you've taken heaven out. Because you cannot have one without the other. And so tonight, in leading God's people, folks, I would try with all of my might to bring the brethren back to God. God! And then our text says, and humble yourself. It's an unscriptural prayer, but keep praying it. Am I on tape here tonight? I know what you mean, and you mean well. It's just wrong. But on the other hand, it's not, and I'll explain it. You pray, God, humble me. God does chastise you. God does punish you. Did you know that? And God can flatten you like a pancake. But only you can humble you. If there ever was a man who should have been humble, it's Pharaoh. He had 10 of the greatest plagues. He never did. Amen? What's the difference between Judas and Peter? One betrayed him, one denied him 3 times. Seems like they kind of are in the same boat. One committed suicide, hanged himself, and the other one went out behind the barn and cried his eyes out. One could humble himself, and the other didn't. That's why a lot of times people have a guy that they're following after in the church or in politics or in business. No, man, go hear him, like him. I say he's wrong. Oh, Hodge, you're a judge. Yeah, I am. But I'm here to tell you tonight, beloved, if it's not from humility, it is not of God. I don't care how big his church is. I don't care how popular he is. I don't care what he's doing. God doesn't use proud people. It's in the book. It's in the book. And proud churches, folks, can't save a sin-damned world. Humility. Humility. Humility is the only principle, folks, by which we seriously can contemplate God. A proud man is as blind as a bat when it comes to God. If I were to leave the church today, I wouldn't. I'd let God run it. Amen? My Bible says in Ephesians and in Colossians that Jesus Christ is still head over the church. You know what's wrong with us? Beloved, we're not trying to build churches, we're trying to build empires. And we're running all over the United States trying to ape empire builders. I call us to get back down on our knees and let God lead us. Amen. Preachers want to have an empire, and churches want to be an empire, and they all got to have a paper. Everybody wanting a paper is a guy wanting an empire, tragically, many times. And I keep flipping through the Bible, and from day one, God says, I just want an humble servant. We all want to be big shots. And God just calls us to be servants. We believe tonight tragically in license and not grace. We believe in psychology but not theology. We believe in political correctness, but not sound doctrine. We believe in popularity, but not conscience. And we believe in crowds and not disciples. God said, Solomon, if you kind of go south, get weak and wayward. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. And notice next, will you write this down, y'all, that these students can write, can't they? Pray. Pray first. Amen? Pray first. You know, when you think about it, if God is God and I'm not, who am I to call him down and tell him how to run his business? When I was 20, I didn't have a lick of sense, and now I'm 64 and I ain't got a lick of sense. The only difference is at 64, I know I ain't got a lick of sense. You see, I need God more tonight than I ever have. Will you please write this down? And Thomas Jefferson observed it. The only strength of an old man is prayer. Young men can run. The future lies ahead. They're quick. You get 64. The only strength of an old man is prayer. I was going to impress God when I was a boy preacher, and I worked and hopefully didn't do a lot of terrible things. But as an old preacher tonight, beloved, I know that if it be not of God, it's wrong. And I also know that if I'll just humbly give myself to him, he can do amazing things. I'm amazed at what God can do with us. We talk about prayer, but we really don't do it and don't want it, folks, because it says, I am helpless. And modern Americans in the success syndrome don't want to be helpless. I don't need nobody. The essence of spirituality is dependency. And preachers, I'm one of you. We have prayed little or none. I get together with preachers and we talk about the Cowboys and we're in a drought, and now we're talking about how hot and dry it is in Texas. And it is. Beloved, today I'm calling on preachers to pray first. Oh, I know elders, you start the elders' meetings with a prayer and end it with a prayer. I'm telling you, elders, don't pray enough. Elders, lead the church on your knees. Don't ask God to bless your plan. Try to find out what God's doing and get in on it. Amen? Jesus didn't say, pray for the lost. Did you know that? He said, pray for the workers. Pray first. If something good happens in your life, pray first. If something bad in your life happens, pray first. Before you do anything down at the church, turn it over to God. Or don't do it. And then the next in 2 Chronicles, seek the face of God. My daughter-in-law is ill, and my son is out of town, and she has a 3-year-old son, and he's sicker. Then they have a precious 4-month-old little girl, Natalie. And so last night we had a hospital at our house. They all moved in. Y'all understand this? I was in, of all places, Pocahontas, Arkansas, back in the fall, and they called and said, you got a healthy little girl. That was on a Tuesday. Came home Thursday. Helen picked me up at the airport. You know where I went, don't you? Anymore, do you know having babies is just like going to McDonald's? You just go in and they tell you what you've got. You already know. You know that? There's no suspense down at the hospital, right? You go in, put in your order and get it and drive away. Woman has a baby. They go home. So she was home Thursday morning. And so I drive in the driveway and she knew we were coming. And she had opened the door and was standing in the door. And I got out real hurriedly and my wife started yelling, stop him, stop him, stop him. Because she knew where I was going. I went into that little room where the crib was, and there was that big hunk over there in the bed, and it was faced the other way. Do you think I wanted to see just a big blob in a bed? Do you think that I just thought, boy, that you know what I wanted to do? Are you with me? I wanted to see that little baby's face. And my wife knew that. And she saw, folks, when a baby's just 2 days old, they'll go back to sleep. Amen? I ran to that bed and they had her kind of propped up the other way. And I turned her and I looked at that. Folks, that's the goodness of a God. And he gives it in our little babies. Amen? That's an awesome power of God to give you a healthy, beautiful little... But I wanted to see that little baby's face. Amen? Beloved, we can see the face of God. If I were leading the church and the great aspect of a man's face, folks, is his mouth, it's his tongue, it's his ability to communicate. You can communicate with your eyes, with your nose, with your face, with your mouth, and with all of that, however it is, you expose yourself, but you're there to communicate, and God says, I speak. Folks, it's wonderful that God speaks to us. Amen? And we need to listen. And so tonight, in leading God's people in times like this, please put this one down. Brethren, we've got to have some thundering pulpits. Did y'all hear me? Thundering pulpits. Last thing Paul wrote, preach the word. Keble used to say, when they want it and when they don't. You've heard that, and that's right. Beloved, I'm telling you here tonight, with a boldness and with a power, Peter stood Pentecost smelling like a fish, didn't have his collar backwards, didn't have a diploma from the big preacher school, unknown nobody from Galilee, and he stood up theologically, folks, naked. All he had was the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you, the most surprised man in that sermon was Peter. He hauled off and stood right in front of a hostile audience that had crucified Jesus just a few feet away. And he preached, and 3,000 people came down the aisle that day. Let me tell you something. There is an audacity and a mandate in gospel preaching. We need to preach for a verdict. Paul stood on Mars Hill. Yeah, they laughed at him. But he planted a church there. Beloved, today, Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Men always have been and they always will be. So just put that down. 1 Corinthians 1 and 23, God has determined to save the world through the foolishness of preaching. That's not foolish preaching. That's not silly preaching. But it is through the it is absurd to mankind to be powerful and rich and be with control and to come and to be like God with humility and with a risk and be born a little baby and be mistreated and then crucified. Beloved, I want to tell you, preaching has always been foolish. But I'm here to tell you tonight, if you're ever going to save or build a church, it's going to come from a pulpit. I'm sick and tired tonight of people putting down preaching. We're cutting it out on Wednesday night and Sunday, and we don't want over 12 minutes. Can you give a theology of God in 8.5 minutes? And I go and people say, well, we don't want meetings anymore. Folks, when we got out of gospel meetings, the tragedy is we got out of the gospel. And they'll have me, let's get a crowd. We're more interested in getting a crowd. God didn't tell you to get a crowd. He'll get the crowd. God told me to preach the gospel, Mark 16, 15 and 16. I don't care where Paul went, I can tell you what he did. He preached the gospel. Sometimes he had a great church and a great work. Sometimes he got ran out of town. Sometimes he got stoned. Hello? But he preached the gospel. Did you know tonight, one step above a politician on approval in the United States is a preacher. May God forgive us. Beloved, the preacher was once the town's conscience. Now he's the town's clown. He kind of officiates. He's harmless, impractical, and a relic of the past. We've got sin and crime and violence, and you name it, all over the United States. And the thing that shames me, folks, is the abysmal, thundering silence of our pulpits. I want to tell you, sin is still sin. And the way we're living is wrong. And I want to tell you, you can't build a church that allows and invites sin in and sanctions it and allows it. We need thundering pulpits, not psychological babble, not behavioral modification. We need to hear come Sunday a message of God from a man of God. And I want to tell you something. Preaching has always got a crowd. I don't know who he preached to. I got 5 minutes. He must be a young deacon. I ain't got but 3 more points. Have you ever thought about it? The first person to hear John the Baptist was a tree or a squirrel or a bird. He went out into the boondocks and people flocked. Let me tell you, underneath it all, they may act like they hate you and they may even say and do some nasty things to you. But I want to tell you something, beloved, they will respect you. And having said that about the gospel meetings, brethren, if you're going to lead people today in our times in the church, we've got to get back into evangelism. In Duncanville, we've got this on Monday night, and this on Tuesday night, and this on Thursday night, and this on Saturday morning. And I'm saying that it's wonderful to serve people and help people. But I want to tell you, beloved, we've gotten ourselves into everything. Don't waste your time, son. Take notes on what I'm saying. We're trying to build a church, folks, not keep our time limit. Beloved, we've got this and we've got that. We've got everything in the world down in church tonight but evangelism. I held a meeting at a big church last year. Three adults came forward on Sunday morning and the church went into shock. That's right. What I'm saying is the church is not here to compete with the Red Cross. And beloved, before God, let's not make the mistake the Salvation Army made, because it's no longer an army and it's no longer in the salvation. I'm trying to tell you, in John 16, 7 through 11, the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, righteousness, and the judgment to come. That's what the Spirit does. And people come around telling me, Brother Hodge, I got more Spirit than you got. Well, brother, if they're bringing people to sin, righteousness, and the judgment, I'm going to sit up and listen. That's where the Spirit is. And so then again, back to 2 Chronicles 7 and 14. And turn from their evil ways. Folks, we've got to put repentance back. Somebody said, Brother Hodge, we believe in positive preaching. I just believe in preaching. Amen? Repentance, I guess, is kind of negative. But we need it. That's the outline of every preacher in all the Bible. I call this point, clean out the barn. As a farm boy, before we brought in the harvest, it was my job since I was the youngest and the only child. Folks, sometimes it doesn't pay to be an only child. You get to clean out the barn all by yourself. In the heat of July, we'd go out there and run the rats and carry out the old corn and hay. And folks, that also has got toxic poison. And OSHA wouldn't like that at all. Are you with me? We bring a preacher in and tell him to build a great church and do wonderful things without any of us changing. I want to tell you, beloved, where you have bad leadership, elders can be appointed, they can be disappointed. In politics and in the church, you get the leaders you deserve. And a preacher not preaching right needs to be called in and sent out. Amen? I'm trying to tell you that people say, what will build a church? That's not the question. The question is, what is stopping our building a church? What's wrong here? And that has to be cleaned out. The Bible says it, 2 Timothy 4, having itching ears. Down in Texas, we got a bad case of the itch. A harmless preacher, a wimp, and a sissy in a pulpit, folks, is blasphemy to God. It's time you got to stand up and stand four square and tell it like it is. Amen? You can't build a church where people are compromising, not growing, and allowing wrong things to control that church. I have to clean out my personal life. I have to clean out my family life. And we've got to clean out our congregational life. May not be easy and it may not be very popular, but it has to be. So I'm saying tonight, and young man, you can bring up your card. This is a good young boy. In an age of computers down here, you're still on cue cards. I went to made a talk at school the other day in the first grade, had better numbers. And
Daniel 7. He said, I will forgive you of your sin. I'm living, breathing, walking sin. Amen. Don't want to be, but I'm ignorant and weak. And I love that verse. God says we can come down to the church house on Sunday and come around the Lord's table and be reminded that we are His people and we wear His name and He's heard us up in heaven. Amen. I don't worry about unanswered prayer. I worry about unprayed prayer. And then He said, I will heal their land. That's an interesting statement. That's people through people. We need giants. The bigger the problem in the Bible, the bigger the preacher. God found him a woman and had Moses. God found him a woman and had Samuel. God founded a little lady by the name of Mary and had Jesus. And we need mothers tonight that are praying for children that they can make giants out of. And we need to challenge our boys and our girls like Jack over here and lads to leaders not to be nominal, quote and unquote, religious people, but giants. I wish Alabama were flooded tonight with giant preachers. I wish we were flooded with giant elders. I wish you men would do more than promise keep. I wish you'd change your heart and be converted. And you'd lead your family and you'd have a giant family. And we need giant churches. And I'm not talking about buildings and budgets. I'm talking about great people. God-loving, Bible living, evangelistic people who want to go to heaven when they die. Can we make a difference? Do we want to make a difference? Will we make a difference? While we stand and while we sing.
I am resolved, no Lord.